You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. How are we doing? Ready to open God's word together? Go ahead and pull out your Bibles if you would. If you don't have a Bible with you, take a look at the seat rack there in front of you. We're in the week three of a series that we've been in, looking at what is the vision and the purpose of our congregation. What's the vision and purpose of our church? And really of the church. We looked in week one and we looked at the reality that we are called by God to go forth and make disciples. Last week we saw that we're called to impact our region. And this week we're going to be taking a look at another question. What would happen if we really encounter God in worship? What would it look like in the life of a local church if we really encounter God in worship? This really is the point of why we're called to go out, so that we can create more people who want to worship Jesus Christ. It's also what gives us the power and propels us out to declare that message of salvation. So this morning, as we talk about worship, I thought, who better to have up here with me than our worship leader, Ethan Ezekian, right? I mean, this guy knows a ton about it. And so I asked Ethan to come up here with me that we could share in God's word together. You know, sometimes it's great to hear the same message preached with a couple different voices, because you get a different sense of perspective on that. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. So Ethan, why don't you lead us off with the reading of God's word?
Yeah, let's open God's word together as we turn to Acts chapter 2. This is what we're going to see together. Through spirit-filled worship, we become God-saturated witnesses. Would you say that with me?
Through spirit-filled worship, we become God-saturated witnesses.
All right, let's look to the word of God. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if you want to flip to the end of chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is God's word, and we are thankful for it. Amen?
Amen.
Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would help us. We love your word because we love you. And we know that you are holy and perfect and true, and that your word is the same. And we pray that you would plant the truth of your word down deep in our hearts and help us to see the fruit of the word in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
Amen. So through spirit-filled worship, we become God-saturated witnesses. In other words, God is sending us out into the world as people who have experienced the reality of his presence. And that's one of the most important things that happens in worship, that we come into the very presence of God, and in lifting up his name, he meets us and he encounters us. And that's really what we see here in the text today. We want to look at a couple different ways that encountering God in worship leads us out into the world in witness. First thing that we see is that God fills the temple. The church, like the Old Testament temple, has been filled with God's powerful presence. For a second, I just want you to ask yourself a question. How does an invisible God without body, right? So he doesn't have something we can see, without form, without spatial limitation, how does a God like that make himself known? Well, we see that God makes himself known throughout creation and actually throughout the Old Testament history. And we see himself making himself known in a major way here in this passage of scripture. There's the audible presence of God, right? There's a sound like a mighty rushing wind, verse 2. There's the physical, like the house, we read it, the house is shaken. And then there's the visual. And we read in verse 3, divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Can you, I mean, just honestly imagine that actually happening? You look around and there's flames of fire on everybody's head. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? But fire is one of the signs that God gives throughout scripture that he's on the scene. In fact, you can look back in the Old Testament and you see that when God makes covenant with Abraham, he shows up and he looks like a torch of fire that is moving back and forth between the sacrifices that Abraham offers up. That when God meets Moses in the desert, right? Moses is out there tending his sheep. He's walking along. He's going through some mountain. And suddenly, God encounters Moses. And what does God look like? A burning bush, right? A fire, right? And then we read about God guiding the children of Israel on their pilgrimage across the desert. And we see that God is a column of fire that appears in the sky. And then later on in Exodus, the fire of God descends on this mount, Mount Sinai. And it's like the mountain has exploded in fire. Fire is one of those signs of God's transcendent, powerful presence. But there's something more specific happening in this passage. More is happening here than just God showing up and saying, I'm present. God is in a fundamental way, God is reorienting the way that he encounters the world. He's reorienting the way that people encounter God. You see, in the Old Testament, people encountered God by going to a place. They went to a place. In fact, they went to a specific city. They went to Jerusalem. Now, it's not to say God couldn't do this in other ways, but the place where you went when you wanted to encounter God was Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there was the temple. In other words, in the Old Testament revelation, God used wood and stone to encounter people and for people to encounter God. In the New Testament, God instead says, I'm going to use flesh and bone. I'm going to use flesh and blood. In other words, he's going to use us. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's astounding. 1 Peter 2 verses 4 and 5. And Peter writes, as you come to him, that is Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, everyone say, he's talking about me. Look at the person next to you and say, he's talking about you. Yeah, he's talking about us, right? He's talking about us. You, like living stones, are being built up as into a spiritual house. In other words, you're being built into a temple to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, what God had achieved through the Old Testament revelation in the temple, now he wants to achieve through the people of God. In the Old Testament, the people would come in and they would first enter into the outer courts, and many people could enter into the outer courts. But then there was the temple itself and the holy place, and only a few people could go in the holy place, the priests and the Levites. But then there was the Holy of Holies. And in this most central place, there was only one person who could go one time a year, and it was the high priest. And when he went into this astounding, transcendent presence of God, they actually would tie a rope around his ankle in case he got struck dead by the presence of God. They could drag him back out. Can you imagine that? Now, for a moment, I want you to think about something. That holy, transcendent, amazing God now dwells here among his people. He wants to make himself known, and you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to a building for that. You, as the people of God, are part of his temple being built together. God is doing something in our midst. The church, like the Old Testament temple, has been filled with God's powerful presence.
We have been filled with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and what Scripture teaches us is that we haven't simply been filled with God's power and presence so that we might simply bask in the glory of God, although we can and we should. But we've been filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit for a specific purpose. First Peter goes on to say about these living stones who are being built together into a temple of God, that they are being built together into a spiritual dwelling place for God, so that we might be a holy priesthood, a people who proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God's people are being filled with the Holy Spirit so that we might be empowered. The Holy Spirit fuels our life together to be a witness to the reality of God's presence. We see this running through the book of Acts. So turn back with me to the book of Acts. And instead of looking at chapter 2, look at chapter 1 with me. Luke, the writer of Acts, he tells about Jesus giving his final commands to his disciples. And we know from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, that Jesus' final command to his disciples is to go, therefore, and make disciples. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Luke records Jesus' words. He says, while Jesus was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. Later in verse 8 of chapter 1, Jesus says to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Just a parallel passage of Matthew 28, reminding us that the mission of God's people is to be commissioned, to go out into the world with the good news of the gospel. And so what we need to understand is that before what we read today in Acts chapter 2, there was a period of great tension because Jesus gave a weighty command to his people, but then said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. It's like, I don't know how many of you are bow hunters, but I was a bow hunter for about a minute in high school. And I never hit the mark, and so I gave up. But I remember knocking the arrow to my string and pulling the string back. And if you're a good archer, you don't just let the arrow fly right away. You wait for the right shot. And I remember sitting in my blind, and I was just ready to shoot anything with four legs. So I pulled my arrow back, and I saw the deer coming, and I was shaking, and there was so much tension in that moment. And finally let the arrow fly. And of course, I missed. But what we need to see here is that when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, this is the church having its tension released, being launched like an arrow out to fulfill the mission that God has given his people. And immediately, we see Peter preach just this killer sermon. That's the bulk of Acts chapter 2, is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And as a result of this sermon, 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then at the end of Acts chapter 2, we get to see a picture of a community of faith that is laser focused on fulfilling the commands that Christ has given them. And not only are they laser focused on it, but they are empowered by the Holy Spirit that has been poured out on them. So what does a community like that look like? Well, the chapter today gives us just aspect after aspect, just kind of a deluge of what this community looks like. It says that it's a community devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the fellowship and the breaking of bread, to prayer. It's a community of awe, a community of care for one another. It's a community of sacrificial giving. It's a community of consistent gathering, of glad and generous hearts, of radical hospitality, of authentic praise. A community that, because of these things, was favored by the community around it, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That is what a community empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill the commands of Christ looks like. Now, I don't know about you, but the temptation for me when I read this is to say, isn't that nice? And how cool would it be to be a part of a church like that? How amazing would it be if the church today was like the church that I read about in the New Testament? But friends, I have to tell you that the Holy Spirit has convicted my own heart, because as I read scripture, I don't see any way that the Lord is holding back on his people today. We have received from God everything that is necessary for life and godliness. So if we want to be like the New Testament church, it's not that God is holding out on us. He's poured out his Spirit on us. The reality we need to understand is that in the church, you get what you give. In other words, the Holy Spirit pours himself out and gives us his power to live like the New Testament church, but we must be ready to respond to that gift. God's word gives us a measuring stick. It shows us a community of people who are laser focused on the mission of God. We can measure our own hearts against that measuring stick. God's word's like a mirror in that way. So it tells us that the community of believers in the New Testament were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. So what does your devotional life look like? It says they were devoted to fellowship, to gathering together in the temple and in their homes. What does corporate worship look like in terms of your list of priorities? Have you invested yourself into a growth group where you can walk side by side with a group of people in your faith? It says this was a community of radical hospitality, of sacrificial giving, of glad and generous hearts, and because of those things, they had the favor of the community around them. If the community around us were to look at us, were to look at you, would they say the same about you? God has poured out his Spirit on his church, and that is good news. The other good news is that God never calls us to effort that he doesn't fuel. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have our lives together be a witness to the reality of God's presence. Amen?
Wow. I don't know about you. That's what I want. I want to get me some of that, don't you? I mean, wouldn't it be amazing to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit here in such a powerful way that we're propelled out? That it's not just the words that we use, but it's the way that we live that causes people in the world to say, I need what you have. I want what you are experiencing. I want to be part of whatever community you're part of. That's really what we're called into in this amazing text of Scripture. How do we do it? How do we do it? We're going to look at a couple different things. First of all, first and most basic thing that I'm going to focus on is that we're called to invite this life into our midst. We're called to invite it. Ask yourself a question. Do we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit? Do we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit? Now, some people, they look at a question like that, and they're like, what in the world are you talking about? God is present everywhere. Pastor Adam, don't you know you're omnis, right? God is omniscient. He knows everything. God's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is omnipresent. God's everywhere. So what do you mean by welcome his presence? Well, I think we see pretty clearly in this text that we've been looking at today that God is present everywhere in that sense, in a spiritual sense. But God chooses to manifest his presence in unique ways. God chooses to manifest his presence in the world uniquely through the church. And God actually chooses to manifest his presence in the lives of individual believers and in the life of a Christian community in different ways. And one of the things that sets the conditions for how God chooses to manifest himself in our midst is whether or not we want him to manifest himself in our midst. Now, I know some people, they hear that and their skin crawls. And they're like, God can do whatever he wants. And of course, I believe that that's true. But the reality is Scripture everywhere makes these conditional promises when it comes to the promise, to the presence of God. Scripture makes conditional promises when it comes to the presence of God. In other words, Scripture says, if you do this, then I will be present. Let me give you an example. Luke chapter 11. Jesus is speaking in Luke chapter 11, and he's speaking to the people that out there, and he's talking about the life in the kingdom of God. And he says, everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be open. What does that mean? What does that mean if we don't ask, if we don't seek, if we don't knock? It means we won't receive those things. And then to underline the point, Jesus goes on, he says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish instead of a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, listen, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So our asking, our inviting the presence of the Holy Spirit, scripturally speaking, is essential to him manifesting himself in our midst. So take it back a step. Is that what we want? Is that what we're hungry for? You know, you can come to an awesome, incredible five-course meal, and if you're not hungry, it doesn't seem all that appetizing. How many of you loved Thanksgiving this week? Anybody besides me eat just a little bit too much? Jenny and I got up and we each like made these different dishes. And the year before, we had said, let's do something with a little kind of like Mexican Spanish flavor fare. And I said, okay, I'll run that. And Jen created this amazing, juicy, beautiful turkey and some other great food and dressing. And I made some other stuff. And one of the things that I made were some Brussels sprouts with chorizo and onions and lots of spices. Didn't that sound delicious? I'm getting hungry. And I made this, and one of our kids, you know, Jen and I are both sitting there just kind of taking samples. That's one of the benefits of being the cook. You can eat stuff. And we're both sitting there taking samples, and we come in. One of our sons comes in, and we're like, here, try this. And he goes, no. I'm like, no, really, it's really good. You can try it. No, it's a privilege. You're getting the chance to eat it, even though you're not helping cook it. He goes, no. He says, I'm not going to eat anything until it's time for lunch. Now, why do you think he did that? He wanted to come to the table ready to eat, right? He wanted to enjoy the meal. He didn't want to come already full. Because you know what? If you come to the table, it doesn't matter how good the meal is. If you're already full, you're not going to be interested in eating it. I've noticed the opposite is also true. That if you're hungry enough, anything tastes good. I mean, like hot pockets taste good. Jim Gaffigan notwithstanding, right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, hot pocket. Okay, just YouTube it. You'll have a laugh. Almost anything tastes great. Friends, are we cultivating a deep hunger for the presence of God in our lives? Or are we filling ourselves with the things of this world? If we do, friends, we're going to miss the opportunity to experience the presence of the Spirit because we're not even going to be hungry for it. We're not going to be looking for it, so we're not going to ask for it. You got to be hungry. The other thing I think we just have to do is we have to be humble. We have to be humble. We have to be humble enough not to dictate to God what he's going to do when he shows up. I think a lot of times we say we want the presence of God, but what we really want is to maintain control. We're unwilling to accept what he gives, and sometimes it's circumstances, but sometimes he just shows up. And let's just be honest. We say we want God's supernatural presence, but what we really want is supernormal life. You know, we say we want the supernatural, but what we really want to do is to make sure we guard the supernormal, that nothing really actually has to change, that I don't have to do anything different, that I don't have to encounter anything that's kind of weird. But I just got to tell you something. If you actually read this book, one of the things that you encounter is weird stuff, right? I mean, we just read from Peter's letter. There's a point where Peter and Jesus are getting ready to go into the temple. And when you would go into the temple, you had to pay a temple tax, and they don't have money. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I want you to go take your fishing pole. I want you to throw it in the Sea of Galilee. I want you to catch a fish and open its mouth, and inside is the money that we need to get in the temple. Now, if that's not weird, I don't know what is. We can't say we want the presence of God and at the same time say, but nothing can happen that will make me feel uncomfortable. We have to have the humility that says, God, As long as it matches this book here, as long as it's biblical, God, we want it. God, we want it. God, we're hungry for it. Do we welcome in the presence of the Spirit?
And even as we welcome and invite the presence of the Holy Spirit, we as God's people need to be prepared to embody that presence in the world. I think there's something to stories throughout Scripture where God calls his people to obedience, and before God acts, he calls them to obey. As God's people were going into the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan River, and God didn't stop the water from flowing until the priest stepped in. Peter never knew, would have known he could walk on water unless he stepped out of the boat. And just like that, we as God's people are called to both invite and embody. Do we devote ourselves to being a living witness to the presence of God? That word struck me as we read it from Acts 2. It says the disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and then we get that long list of the picture of the community of faith. Devote, to commit yourself to set yourself apart for something. Are we going to devote ourselves to the mission of God, to embodying God's presence in the world, Peace Church? If we are, there's two things today that I want to tell you to do. The first thing we need to do is to reject a divided heart. Friends, the life of faith is a war of worship. Who will you worship? We are constantly being called to worship things other than him who we were created to worship. Another way to think about it is, whose agenda are you working towards? Because my agenda calls me to seek comfort and to seek prosperity and pleasure. But the agenda of Christ turns those things upside down and calls me to take up my cross daily to follow him and to find in doing that the deeper joy that comes from submitting myself to his will. We cannot serve two masters. We'll either love one and hate the other, or love this one and hate the other one. But we trick ourselves into believing that we can live for two agendas instead of one. So reject a divided heart. I said earlier, God never calls us to effort that he does not empower. So as we reject a divided heart, we need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit that we might know our own souls, that we might be able to identify sin and put it to death and live for following Christ wholeheartedly. Second thing we need to do is to turn it 2 degrees. Pastor Adam talked about this last week, and as we seek to be a body of believers that lives out this great commission in our own community, this needs to become a part of our vocabulary, because the compass of our hearts is naturally pointed towards us. So when we turn it 2 degrees, it simply means to think about the things that fill up our schedule every day and intentionally point those things 2 degrees out towards others, towards outreach. So the question for you to consider is, how in going to work and taking your kids to school and involving them in extracurricular activities and rubbing shoulders with people in the grocery store and sitting down to lunch at a restaurant, whatever you do that fills up your schedule, how can you turn those things 2 degrees? 2 degrees oriented more towards outreach, towards proclaiming the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness. It might be something as simple as something that Pastor Adam mentioned last week, sitting down to lunch at a restaurant and asking your server, you know, before we eat our meal, we're going to pray. Is there any way that we could pray for you? It might be talking with a friend and just saying, you know, thanks for kind of letting me know the difficulties that are going on in your life. Is it okay if I pray for you? Because I know that God loves you and I know that he's working, even though I'm not sure exactly how that's working itself out. There are so many opportunities for us to let people know that our hope is in Christ. How can you turn whatever you're doing 2 degrees to that end? Brothers and sisters, we are called to take this message of the good news of the gospel to the world, to love the world with this message. And we don't do it because God has simply given us a to-do list. We love the world because we have been loved first. Amen? We take up our cross because Christ took up his cross. And we step forward in power because God has poured out the power of his Holy Spirit on us. So let's pray for that power now. Pray with me. Lord God, our simple prayer is that you would help us to take your word and put it into action. Holy Spirit, we do invite you into this place and into our own hearts. We pray that you'd empower us to be a people who proclaim the excellencies of you, who you called us out of darkness, God, and into your light. And may we get the privilege of seeing that happen to more and more people day by day as you add more to our number and save more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us and receive the Lord's blessing? And it's nice to know we have a guy who doesn't just sing well. He's not just a pretty face, but that guy can preach, can he? Thanks, brother. That's awesome. Then may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in that peace.